Good morning and welcome. It is good to be here together to worship and glorify God. That is truly why we have gathered. And so thank you for being here to be part of that. It's always good as members to be together on the Lord's Day where God wants us to be, and we look forward to that. So thank you for your interest in being here. And as always, thank you to the men who lead in song, who lead in prayer, who served at the table. Garrick, thank you for your insightful comments before the Lord's Supper and your scripture reading. We truly appreciate the effort that goes into that. And just as a note, we have some gifted and talented men here who provide comments and scripture reading before the Lord's Supper. I always look forward to that because I always learn something. It just kind of helps me to get ready to commemorate that sacrifice. And so, Garrick, thank you. And all the men who do that, thank you for your efforts. We appreciate the men who serve us in the foyer during worship service and Bible classes. And of course, we appreciate the efforts of our Bible class teachers and all the work you do. So thank you very much for that. If you're visiting with us, please know that we are honored to have you with us. As I'm looking around the audience, I think most of our visitors are returning guests, and we might have one or two new visitors as well. So whatever description you meet, thank you for being here with us and encouraging us. We pray likewise that we're an encouragement to you. So thank everyone for being here on this beautiful Lord's Day. You know, a few months ago, I delivered a lesson, and I prefaced it this way by referring to this kind of supposed or mythical preacher's Rolodex. That it seems like there are topics that come up from time to time on a rotational basis, almost as if a preacher is required to address these topics. To the point where if you haven't heard a sermon on the topic in a while, you might kind of wonder when it's time for it to rotate back. You know, the Rolodex, the ancient contraption that used to sit on someone's desk before the advent of smartphones. Maybe some of you still have them, so I don't mean to detract from that. But you would alphabetize note cards on this spindle, and you would write people's contact information on it. If you needed to find somebody's phone number, you would scroll through until you found their name. Well, sometimes it seems like some sermon topics are on a Rolodex of a similar nature. But the topic that I want to introduce and to preach about today might fit that description. You know, those rotational topics are rotational, or so it would seem, for a few different reasons. Maybe it's something that just becomes so routine that we need to be reminded of it from time to time, something that we might take for granted from Scripture, for instance. It might be an awkward topic. Either it's awkward to present or to receive. So it's good that every once in a while we're reminded of that topic. The theme for today really fits both of those descriptions to a certain extent. But our topic for today is the contribution that we undertake every week when we gather as a form of worship, contributing of our means, giving back a portion of which God has blessed us to support the work of His church. You know, there are five actions that we are commanded to take when we gather together in worship. We pray together, we share the Lord's Supper, we sing praises to the Lord, we listen to His Word, and we contribute of our means. And I think it's sometimes there's a risk that the contribution gets spiritually somewhat lost in the shuffle. Because we do it each week, but it just seems on the surface to lack the meaning that some of those other functions have when we gather to worship. That's why it's important for us to reflect on the contribution from time to time, to understand that it does have meaning, as it is, and it is important because God has commanded us to do that. And let me start the topic by asking you a question. If you brought someone to worship service, a visitor, a guest, that wasn't familiar with worship, maybe someone who's not religious, maybe someone who doesn't, quote-unquote, go to church, and they ask you after worship service about the contribution. They say, why do you contribute money during worship service? How would you answer that question? I think most of us would quickly and accurately respond initially by saying, we do so because we're commanded to do so. And that would absolutely be an accurate and appropriate answer. But what if they had a follow-up question? Okay, I understand that it's commanded in Scripture, but what's the purpose behind the commandment? You know, that's an interesting question. If someone ever asked you that, they're probably indicating that at least they understand that everything that God gives us has meaning and purpose, everything that He expects us to do. So what is the meaning and the purpose behind the contribution that we're commanded to make every week? That's what I'd like to explore today. Really not just to prepare us to answer those questions. It could be useful in that direction or toward that objective. But even more importantly, let's just be reminded ourselves of the importance of the commandment and the reason behind it. Because God wants us to have a giving heart. And He wants us to recognize the blessings that He's given and to return some of those so His church can function. And again, He teaches us that we should do so with a giving heart. I know this can be a challenging topic. That's why it's kind of on a rotational basis. It's something that becomes so routine that maybe we don't put a lot of thought into it. And, you know, the plate goes by the way we do it here, and we put our contribution in the plate, and maybe we don't think about it very much because we do accomplish it every week. So maybe if we're not reflecting on the meaning, it starts to lose some of its meaning. So that's why it's important for us to be reminded from time to time. It's not just a task. It's not just a chore. Just like anything else we do when we worship, it has purpose and meaning. But admittedly, it can be somewhat awkward to present because the topic is money. You know, I've listened to sermons regarding this theme before, and I've allowed my mind to wander in this particular direction. And I wonder if this is the elders' attempt to try to challenge us to give more, to build up the treasury. Well, I would assure you that's not my agenda for presenting the topic today. Simply want to reflect on why it's important. Why did God command us to do it? What does Scripture teach us about making the contribution? And hence to gain a better appreciation, because it is an important part of what we do when we gather together to worship. So that is simply my intention today. What you do with the lesson is between you and your conscience and the Lord. Let's just reflect on how important the contribution is and what Scripture teaches us, as we certainly should. And let's think about having a giving heart from three different perspectives: purpose, preparation, and presentation. What's the purpose of the contribution? Where do we find it commanded in Scripture? What's the basis of those commandments? And what's the meaning behind it? Because as we explore the topic, we'll quickly identify the fact that it really has a couple of purposes. One, a practical perspective, and another, even more importantly, a spiritual perspective. So what's the purpose of the contribution? Next, if we understand the purpose and how important it is, do we prepare for it? Do we budget for our contribution, looking long-term? And do we allow ourselves enough opportunity to reflect on the importance of the contribution by preparing to make our contribution in advance, not just waiting till the last minute? So we'll think about how we prepare to make our contribution, and finally, the presentation of our offering itself. Not literally how we put our funds into the plate as it passes by during worship service, but giving with the heart that God teaches us to give with. What's our attitude of giving that we should demonstrate and have while we make our contribution? So those are the three perspectives that we'll consider the topic according to today, just to gain a better understanding and just to remind us of how important it is. So it doesn't become just a thoughtless process that we do somewhat at the last minute. We understand that it's important and it's vital because God has commanded us to do so. So as we should, let's begin with the commandment. We're going to look at a few passages from both letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth. I'm not sure if the Christians in Corinth were just challenged with this topic. You know, Paul spent a considerable amount of time with them in that city. Maybe he understood that there was some lack of clarity there, that he needed to fill in some gaps. But in both letters, it's somewhat of a consistent theme. So we'll rely on the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and of course we'll amplify that from other places in Scripture. Our first stop is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This is the commandment to make the contribution on the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." You know, the first point to make is that this really is a general commandment for all faithful Christians. He's writing specifically to the Christians in the city of Corinth some 2,000 years ago, so it certainly applies to that audience. But as we find it in Scripture, it's a commandment for all Christians. Why would it only apply to that one group of Christians 2,000 years ago and be in Scripture for us to all learn and benefit from? And in case there was any questions, Paul is very clear that he hadn't just given that commandment to the Christians in Corinth. He states that he had given that commandment, really communicating the Lord's commandment, to Christians in an entirely different place, in the region of Galatia. Now, Galatia was located in modern-day Turkey. Corinth is located in Greece, and they are separated by an entire sea. They're separated by hundreds of miles. So Paul makes a point. I've given this commandment to a group of Christians elsewhere. I'm giving it to you. We'll look at one passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians at the very end of the lesson, where Paul also makes the point that he had communicated that commandment to another group of Christians. Interestingly, in a region that really connected Galatia and Corinth, and all points in between. And so he communicated that commandment to all Christians in that region, so it certainly applies to us 2,000 years later. And Paul is specific on when we make the contribution, on the first day of the week. What did the early Christians do on the first day of the week? Well, friends, exactly what we're doing right here and right now. They gathered and they worshiped. So within the context of the commandment, what Paul is telling them, he's telling us, when we gather to worship, give from what we have been blessed with. So it is part of our worship. It is a form of worship, and that's why we refer to it as such. So that's the commandment to give. That's our basis. But with that as the groundwork, let's think about the purpose of our giving. First, and probably more obviously, let's think about it from a practical standpoint. Of course, there are expenses that we incur in ensuring that the congregation can function effectively. So God has created this process by which we can support our work here together. To have a place to worship, to have supplies, to have materials to teach Bible classes, to have a preacher who can dedicate all of their time to study and presenting lessons so we can help him see to his livelihood. And the list goes on and on. In order to grow and to thrive and to bring others to Christ, there are some expenses that we incur practically, and it enables us to help one another as the need arises. So there's a practical purpose, and I think that's very clear and easy to understand. But I'd like to take a step back from that, practically speaking, before we think spiritually and in those terms. Because there's something that we might take for granted when it comes to the contribution from time to time, kind of the bigger picture from the practical perspective. You know, God has organized His church in a specific way. His church is comprised of independent, autonomous congregations scattered across the world. And we fall under Christ as the head of the church, with nothing that's been established in between. And I've pointed out that fact before. You know, God didn't command that we organize and establish an intermediate governing body to rule over a number of congregations. And the benefit of that, that means as an autonomous congregation, we worship and serve according to Scripture. And we have no one over us, so to speak, that can tell us how to worship, that can tell us how to interpret Scripture. We see the damage that's been created by those situations in the religious world, and the Lord knew that. And so He simply developed this streamlined and efficient organization. The church is built of independent congregations, and we all fall under the head of the church, who Scripture describes as Christ. That means that we're beholden to no one else but Christ Himself. And as that means we're beholden to no one who could tell us how to worship or tell us how to interpret Scripture, it also means there's no one above us that has a budget from which they can allocate funds to ensure that we can operate and function. So what does that mean? The way that God designed His church is to be self-sufficient by congregation. That's why we contribute, so that we can be autonomous, because that's the way God designed His church. We're merely functioning the way that He had intended. And the way that He established His church requires us to support our own work. brothers and sisters, what that means is this is our congregation. Yes, it belongs to the Lord's church. Ultimately, we belong to Christ, but we belong here together, worshiping and working, and we support that work. And we support that worship from our own pocket. Why? Because God has blessed us tremendously, and we're willing, as He has commanded, to give a portion of that back so that we can work and worship together. That's the practical aspect of our giving and the contribution. With that as a basis, let's think even more importantly about the spiritual purpose. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read from verses 6 and 7 in just a couple minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, as we think about the spiritual purpose. You know, lately in a couple of sermons, the point has come up. We've spoken about it and discussed it in a couple of different contexts in Bible classes recently, what it means to submit or surrender to the Lord. We've acknowledged that that can be, especially in our society, a challenging idea. But think about what it means to be willing to surrender some of something that's so very important and valuable to us that God has blessed us with back to His purposes and His work. Contributing of our means, giving a portion back of which we've been blessed, is a way of submitting. It's a way of surrendering to the Lord, to His purposes, to support His work, to support our work together. And that helps us to start to understand the spiritual impact of giving with the heart that God taught us to give with. Let's think of that as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, Paul is writing his second letter to the Christians in Corinth, and he's to an extent amplifying what he wrote to them about the contribution in his first letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You might want to put a marker here in this passage. We'll be back to it to look at one particular verse that we just read. But let's think about it from a big picture perspective. Paul tells us to give from the heart, that our giving and our willingness to contribute to the Lord's work is a reflection of our faith. It's a reflection of what's in our heart. Our willingness to acknowledge that any blessing we have comes from the Lord, and our willingness to give back just some of that so that we can function and grow and we can serve the Lord. It might remind us of an observation that Christ made. It's recorded in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus observes wealthy Jews making their contribution. And of course, since they're wealthy, they give a significant amount of money. But then he notices a poor widow woman who comes in to make her contribution. And what does she give? But two copper coins. In some translations, they're known as mites. Now, the modern day equivalency of those copper coins each would be about 1/8 of a cent, about 1/8 of a penny, and she gave two of those. Far less than the wealthy people gave, but what observation does Christ make? She gave way more than anyone else. Why? Because she gave from the heart. It's exactly what Paul's writing about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Her contribution was much more valuable, spiritually speaking, because she gave from her poverty. The wealthy gave because they had a lot to give, and they gave so much more than she did from a monetary standpoint, but spiritually speaking, her contribution was way more valuable because it's everything she had, and she was so willing to give. And that's an example of giving from the heart, as we purpose in our heart. You know, a few months ago, we had a Bible class series here in our congregation that we entitled Worshiping in Spirit and Truth. And we considered the five actions of worship and how we do those in spirit and truth as Christ taught us. So, of course, one of the things that we discussed and thought about was the contribution. We brought up the process of tithing under the old law. Because in the old law, God commanded His people to give 10% of their income. That was their contribution. Kind of took all the guesswork out of it, I would say. And we pondered why God hasn't given us similar direction within the New Covenant as recorded in the New Testament. Nowhere do we find a percentage or a level. This is the direction we have. Give as you purpose in your heart. Well, just think really about the beauty of that and also the challenge, because that's what God's really doing, is challenging us to think about what we're giving and to think about the importance and to make a deliberate decision to give, not just to give because we're commanded to give a certain percentage. As faithful Christians, I'm sure we would strive to do that and accomplish that. But he doesn't want to make it that easy, so to speak. He wants to challenge us. What's in our heart? What are we willing to give? What are we willing to contribute? And friends, I think it's important that we understand, and I'll pause to reflect on this just momentarily before we move on, that by no means is the message in Scripture or the message that I'm giving is that we are purchasing our salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is not the point of what we read in Scripture, and that's not the point of the lesson. As if the more funds we contribute, the more worthy we become for salvation. None of us are worthy of salvation based on anything that we do. The only way we're worthy is because God would see us as worthy based on His grace and His mercy. How could we pay for that? How could we buy it? How could we purchase something that Christ purchased on the cross with His very blood? That's how valuable salvation is. None of us could afford that. So that's certainly not the message. And although here in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is making a comparison between the wealthy and their contribution and this poor widow woman and hers, this isn't about comparing ourselves to one another. Well, at least I'm giving more than someone else. That's not the point at all. God is looking to us to support our work here, to support His work, and to give individually as each one can, to search our heart, and to make a deliberate decision about what we're willing to give. And that's the basis of the purpose for the commandment, practically speaking and spiritually speaking, but that really does lead to the very next point. If we understand the purpose and how important it is, how do we prepare to give, to demonstrate and act upon that giving heart? Well, again, it's all about priorities, and let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, We read from this passage earlier, but now let's just focus in on this particular verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. We'll look at this from a long-term budgeting perspective and a shorter-term preparing for our contribution perspective, really to put it together and have more of an all-encompassing view on the topic. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul tells us to do two things: store up as we may prosper. Well, if Paul's telling us to store up or set aside those funds or those resources, Paul's telling us that it should take some deliberate decision-making and some prioritization, that it's not something we just do at the last minute. You know, it's not as if we would pull into the church parking lot and pull out our checkbook and write that check just before we come into the building. Friends, I understand sometimes that has to happen, but that's really not the way it's intended, because what does Paul say? Store up. Think about that. It's not as if we're walking into the church building and we pull our wallet out and just kind of see what we have left over, and that's what goes in the plate. Again, I understand sometimes that happens, but that shouldn't be routine. That shouldn't be our normal approach. Because again, Paul tells us to put some thought into it and put some planning. You know, how do we budget? Is this how we budget based on our income? You know, we know how much money we have coming into the household, and so we sit down and we think about everything we have to spend money on, all of our bills, what we want to invest, what we want to save, how much we have to spend on gas and on our car payment, how much we want to spend on entertainment and the things that we enjoy doing in life. And then, whatever we have left, I guess that's what I'll give to the church. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't there be more priority on what we give to the church? And friends, I understand when you budget, it all interacts and you kind of go back and forth and you have to balance some things, but it's really just a mindset that Paul's teaching us here. Do we go through that process of allocating those funds to the church first, or at least toward the top of that list, or is it just a question of what we have left over? Because if it's a priority, we should act upon it as a priority. And also, let's note that Paul says that we should store up as we prosper. In other words, as God has blessed us, we should be willing to give some of that back. That means our giving should be contingent on how blessed we are. And we are all incredibly blessed by the Lord. I hope you would agree with that. And I hope that's what you see as you look at the scope of your life. We are incredibly blessed. But Paul tells us to consider how we have prospered when we're thinking about what we contribute. In other words, if we get a raise at work, do we allocate some of that increase in funds to the church? Because typically we would go back into our budget, right? I now have more money coming into the household, and so I can allocate more of that to savings, more of that to other expenses, to investments, to paying off more debt, to my entertainment budget, the things I enjoy doing in life. But what about the church? Because Paul tells us if God blesses us with that prosperousness, if that's even a word, prosperity, I think, is the word I was looking for, then shouldn't we acknowledge that in our giving? If we have a gain, shouldn't part of that gain go to the church? That's laying aside as we prosper. You know, we can think of it from the opposite perspective as well. If we have an unexpected loss or an expense, you know, we can reduce our contribution as well. That's giving as we prosper, because prosperity can work to the positive or the negative. So if we take an unexpected loss or there's an unexpected expense or something changes in our budget or our life, we can decrease our contribution. But here's a question. Is that the first thing we decrease? Are we using our contribution as kind of a slush fund or a cushion so that if we do have a loss, we dip into that before we dip into anything else? Because if it's a priority, that's not the way that it should be. You know, what if we have a windfall, a gift, or a bonus? Again, are we allocating some of that to the church, or are we squirreling it away for other things? So just questions to contemplate and think about. How are we laying aside as we prosper? Is it something we're putting deliberate thought into, or does God get the leftovers? Again, does He get basically our spare change? Because if it's a priority, it's a priority. That's the bigger picture, how we budget, how we lay aside as we prosper. Let's think about how we prepare for the specific contribution every week, the preparation of that giving heart. Because if we wait till the last minute, how do we reflect on the meaning? Because that then causes it just to be something reactive, something almost thoughtless. And if it's a form of worship, isn't it something we should reflect on and ponder? Put some thought into. You know, do we arrange and secure those funds prior to the morning of? You know, if you're contributing by check, are we writing that check at the last minute? Or do we write it a couple of days in advance? Do we go to the bank or the ATM to get that cash a couple of days in advance? Because if we do, here's what it allows us. Here's the opportunity it gives us. It's not last minute. And it does build in an opportunity to think and reflect and to ponder. You know, if we're writing a check, if that's the way we contribute, how about putting our pen down a day or two in advance and using that as an opportunity just to reflect on how God has blessed us? Because there's our opportunity every week built in. When I am putting my contribution together that I've already thought out, I can pause and reflect on how God has tremendously blessed me as I'm putting that contribution together. It's the perfect opportunity. Do we go to God in prayer as we're putting that contribution together and thank Him for all the blessings that He has given us? I think Garrick reflected on that in his prayer and his comments before our contribution today, to take the opportunity to acknowledge where those blessings come from. That's the perfect opportunity. That is acknowledging the meaning in the contribution. That greatly reduces the potential for the contribution just to become a task or a chore, or something just routine. Take time to think about what it is that we're doing. And do we teach our children about the contribution and what it means when the plate goes by and they see us putting our donation or contribution into the plate? What does that mean? If we're praying and thanking God for those blessings as we're putting that contribution together and reflecting on our blessings, do we include our children in that so they learn what it means to contribute? Just as we would teach them the significance of everything we do in worship, let's teach them about that too, because it is a form of worship that we're commanded to undertake. So do we teach our children about contributing? There's so many things we can do to acknowledge the meaning in our contribution, in giving of our offering, and reduce the potential that it just becomes a task or a chore or something we simply take for granted. And so we've thought about the purpose of our giving. We've thought about its preparation. Let's think about the final point. How do we present our offering to the Lord? What attitude should we have? That brings us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Let's look particularly at that verse. We read from this passage earlier, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Because once again, Paul tells us two very important things here regarding our attitude of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Paul writes, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So what attitude should we have when we make our contribution? When the plate goes by and we put our offering into the plate? Well, Paul tells us we should be cheerful when we do that. Not do so grudgingly or reluctantly. To give with no regrets, confident about how it would be used, prayerful about how it would be used, reflecting on the tremendous blessings that God has bestowed upon us. To look at it another way, as the plate goes by and we put our contribution in, are we thinking about everything else we could be spending that money on? Because that's certainly the wrong perspective. But you know, he says something else very interesting here, as is recorded in the New King James Version. Paul says, don't give out of necessity. But you know, in a way, it is a commandment, so it is necessary. So what's he actually telling us there? I think the way it's recorded in some other versions are a little more clear. He says, don't give by compulsion. Friends, it's true. It is a commandment to give, and that's the basis of why we do. But what Paul's telling us here is don't give because we have to. Give because we want to. Again, with the proper heart and attitude. Not as if God is pressuring us or forcing us or twisting our arm. We should want to give back to support the work that we do here together to serve Him, to worship Him, to bring others to Christ. What better way could we allocate those funds than to all of that? So yes, we should give cheerfully and confidently, not grudgingly, not giving because we have to. Our perspective should be, I get to give back. God has given me that opportunity, and I'll take advantage of that opportunity because I know how important and meaningful it is. Our last point before the conclusion is that it shouldn't stop here as far as having that giving heart. Because yes, we as commanded give to support the church during our worship on the first day of the week. That's how we start our week, in worship. But God wants us to take that giving heart outside of these walls. Make an impact on this world in so many different ways. We might think of it in terms of the lesson from last week, there's no time like the present. Reflecting on that passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, those illustrations that help us to understand that our time here is limited, and God wants us to make the most of it to serve Him, oftentimes by serving others. So yes, on the Lord's Day, we contribute to the purposes of the church, but what do we do every other day of the week to be of assistance to others? To give to others, of our time, of our resources, our energy, and yes, sometimes of our finances to help people when they're in need. It should start here. We should carry that on throughout the entire week. And Jesus Himself teaches us about our priorities and the things that we treasure in this life. We turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 19 through 21. This will be the last passage of Scripture before our conclusion. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, about midway through the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read together what Jesus teaches us about our priorities and how we look at those treasures that God has blessed us with and how we put those to good use. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God wants us to give with the proper heart, to have a giving heart, to put our priorities where they should be, to be willing to give back to support His work and our work together toward His purposes and toward His cause. Now we'll return to the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This will be our last passage of Scripture that we read together. really as a summary. It seems here as if Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, is summarizing the commandments that he has shared and the insight that he has given about the contribution really in this one passage. And he refers to a group of Christians in that area that connected Galatia with Corinth. And it's a group of Christians that from our Bible class we're familiar with, Christians living, for instance, in the city of Thessalonica. With that in mind, let's read about how Paul describes their generosity and giving as an example to Christians all over that region 2,000 years ago and an example to us here in this very day. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." He's referring to the Christians in that area of southern Europe known as Macedonia. That would include Christians in such familiar places as Philippi and Berea, and yes, in Thessalonica. And Paul wrote two letters to the Thessalonians that we're studying now in Bible class. We made the same point that he makes in the first letter. The Christians in Thessalonica and these other areas were being persecuted. But not only that, as he references here, they were living in poverty. Yet they didn't let any of that become an excuse not to give generously. Because in their poverty, they contributed. And as they were being persecuted, they contributed. And why? As Paul says in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they did God's will. They gave themselves to His purposes, and they understood what God wanted them to do. And they freely shared what they had, even though they were being persecuted, even though their livelihoods were threatened, and even living in poverty, they understood the blessings that God had given them, and they were generous in their contributing. That's an example for us 2,000 years later. Let's never take the blessings that God has given us for granted. Let's understand that it's a privilege to give back to His church. This is our congregation where we worship and we serve together, but we belong to Christ as the head of the church. And how better can we use those blessings than to give a portion back so the church thrives and it grows? That's a responsibility we have. But in keeping with what Paul's written specifically, let's not think of it as a responsibility or an obligation. Let's certainly think of it as an opportunity and take advantage to do the things that God has commanded us to do. You know, we haven't thought much about God's plan of salvation this morning, but allow me to extend a brief invitation. If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come, be baptized, confessing Christ as your Savior, and begin your journey of faith towards salvation. As I've said before, the only thing holding you up if you believe is you. So break through that barrier and come and be baptized. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in any way, there's anything we can do to help you. If you're dealing with temptation or you're dealing with distractions or anything in your life that is keeping you from making progress toward that goal of salvation, we're here to help as well. So if that invitation applies to anyone in any way, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song.